Welcome to Faith Applied, a podcast brought to you by the Gospel Church in Nashville, Tennessee. This podcast seeks to encourage disciples of Jesus Christ to live out their faith for the glory of God. Join us as we talk about applying our faith in everyday life, developing a Christian worldview, and serving others around us. Now for today's episode. Well, good afternoon, everybody. My name is Trey Powell. I'm the pastor of Groups and Connection here at the Gospel Church, and this is Faith Applied, a podcast where we talk about different aspects of our Christian faith and what it looks like to live them out. So I'm here, as always, with Donovan Jordan. Donovan, how are you?
I'm great. It's a good day. The Lord is good. I am good.
Good. It's sunny outside. The weather's warmed back up, which is nice. So anyways, today we are super excited to be joined by Dan and Alice Harder. If y'all haven't had the chance to meet them, you should. They are wonderful people. Their last name might sound familiar to you. They are actually Mike's parents. And so maybe they'll share a story or two with us about Mike, slip one in. But we are excited to be talking with them today about God's heart for the nations. So you've heard in our church many times, Mike has said it many times from stage, we want to be a people who have a missionary mentality, who understand that God has a heart for all people, and we want to be open to be used by His Spirit wherever we're at to proclaim the gospel. So because of that, we decided to invite Dan and Alice in. They had been missionaries in Colombia for almost 30 years, and we just trust their heart and their experience and would love to hear more from them about their experience. So Dan and Alice, thanks for being here. Why don't you just tell us a little bit more about yourself, your background, your story, and how the Lord's worked in your life?
Well, thank you for inviting us. This is a nice afternoon here talking with you two guys. And I just feel like I'm Alice, you know, I'm not anybody special. But I do have a very special history, I think. I was born and raised on a farm and learned how to be in that life as a community of not only my family and my extended family, but it was also the church family. So that was really where we were together, we worked together, we played together. And we went to church together, and we heard the gospel. And I knew at one time I needed to ask Jesus into my heart, but I was so shy. And it was at a revival meeting, and we just had to raise your hand or stand up or whatever. And I was so shy. It was just so hard for me to do until finally I did. I was age 15. And that's when I started my walk with the Lord. I mean, I had all that training as a kid and all the people in the church and all that, but it had to be my commitment. I understood it was not just what I was brought up into, but I needed the Lord. And I did that, and then I got very involved with the youth group and all that and went off to college. I'm a biologist, that's my degree. And I was working in Chicago at the University of Chicago and as a technician. And that's when I met Dan, when I was in that area. Now, I was, before I met Dan, involved in Englewood, which is Chicago. If anybody knows Chicago, it's a very tough area. And that's where my church family was. And that's where we were involved. And it was people of a different color than me, and I'd get on the bus, and I was the only white person, and going to work, and then coming back home, and I think that prepared me to go into another country. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was a farmer's daughter in a community, and then to be experiencing other people, and I had already had an experience in college, because see, now when I was in Chicago, I was already through with college. But I had the opportunity in my college to go to Costa Rica. And I loved the Latin culture. And I found I could start speaking some Spanish. And so I was set up for when I met Dan, who was already a youth pastor, but he was preparing to go to Colombia. He had decided a long time ago that, and so, yeah, that's how I got to another country. And I remember first meeting Dan, and I said, So, what church did you go to? Because I only knew my one denomination.
Right.
And he said, and I go, what's that? Right. And then, you know, and he was brought up in another denomination. I go, what's that? You know, so I started learning about there's other Christians in different places and believe the same thing. But, yeah, I didn't know I was going to Columbia. I'm not the person that knew I was going to be a missionary and get married and have my kids in another country. I didn't know that. But I knew I wanted to serve the Lord. And I remember when I was in college about coming to my, the end, I mean, getting to be a senior and thinking, what am I going to do with my life? And saying, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. Mm. You know, it's kind of scary to say that.
Yeah.
But that's what I said, and I've had to remember that as years have gone by. And when we were in Colombia for 28 years, I didn't want to leave. And so I once again had to remember, I said I would go where he wanted me to go. So I think that's a big part, you know?
Yeah,
do you want to go where God puts you? It's scary, and it might not be comfortable. But then it becomes so much, you come so much at home, and you love it. So,
right. Yeah. And I think that's important for us to see. I mean, even before you felt called to a life of missions or even to full-time vocational ministry, that was your prayer, that God, I'll go wherever you call me to. That's what God is asking of all of us, regardless of if we are the quote-unquote professional Christians. He wants us to follow wherever he would lead us. So, well, Dan, it seems like you're entering the picture now. What was it that won Alice over? Your charming good looks and your height?
Well, certainly that was part of it. But, you know, I do think that one thing that she liked about me was I was very straightforward with what I was doing, what my goal was, and my goal was to start churches in another country, but I'd already been involved in doing some of that before I left. And so I do tell people that want to go on teams to a summer worker or whatever, you know, or for 2 weeks or whatever, that the whole idea of going is great, but usually it's good to do something in that area of being able to share Christ in your own culture before you go to another culture. Mm. But in the case of Alice and I meeting, it was, I think, kind of a miracle in one sense, because she was living in the inner city and I was living in the rich suburbs, and
mm-hmm.
It was a lot. But she was at the University of Chicago. She was kind of scientific, and I was pastoral, and we met because I was interested in having my kids in my youth group be involved in the inner city and doing something. And so I met Alice's roommate, and that led me to talk to her about what she was doing, and then eventually it led me to have a team going for our church for the summer. But along the way, then I found Alice, and mm-hmm. and as soon as I began to get to know her, I said she would be just a wonderful helpmate and lifetime companion. And actually, when I asked her to marry me, I did love her, and I did say I love you, but I also said I want you to be my lifetime companion. and
romantic.
It was romantic only in the sense I said, you can't imagine what it's like to live in the Andes Mountains, and we're going to be there, and we'll take the siesta together every day. But you know, my background is that my father was a church planter in western Nebraska, eastern Wyoming, and so I grew up with a dad and mom that loved Jesus and were involved in ministry, and they were willing to sacrifice greatly to be people who were starters of new things, and I have never begrudged my family at all for the decisions my parents made at the very beginning, because I knew that my parents would do anything for people to come and hear the gospel or go to them wherever they were at. And so over the years of my childhood, we were in so many different places because my dad loved to start churches, but he didn't like to stay in churches.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so that was kind of interesting, all the different places that we were in Nebraska, in Iowa, during my growing up period. But as a young man, as a young child actually, I heard the story of the Alka Indians and the people that went to go see them, Jim Elliot, and others, went by airplane, landed on an airplane strip, were there to tell them about Jesus, but the indigenous tribe that was there to receive them thought that they were gods falling out of heaven or bad spirits, and ended up killing them. And the challenge went out to everybody. Does anybody want to see this as a real challenge to go to South America and reach people like these indigenous people? Right. And so through my childhood, I was following Jesus. I did make a commitment because of hearing about this particular instance in missionary history. And later on during my high school years, I decided that I wanted to go to a school where I could get trained. I went to a Bible college in the end, and my majors were missions and Bible. And one of the people that came for a missions conference actually stayed in my room during the time of the missions conference. And the president of the college, his last name was Harger. He thought I was the president's son. So he really went after me.
Oh, yeah.
Clearly the Harger family is passionate about Jesus and missions and church planting.
So I ended up eventually, after my first year in seminary, going to Columbia. And I fell in love with Columbia. But one of the neat things that happened was that during that time of being in Columbia, I fell in love with the people. It wasn't just like I fell in love with Columbia, and it's just the most fantastic country in the world when it comes to being a peaceful country, because it wasn't even back then. It was a very difficult country. And that was the place that God was calling me to instead of many other things that I could have done with my life. And so after coming back from my time in Columbia, it was a whole summer, I was committed to do that. And I had met church planters there that had started like 20 churches up in the mountain coffee growing areas of Columbia. I had seen that part. I had seen the river, the Amazon Basin, and churches along the river. And we'd stop and preach at each village. And I thought God was calling me to something like that. So I went back to the United States, didn't have any money to go back to seminary. I ended up being involved in a church, and then just a church in the country for a year. And then I went and was able for 3 years to be under the leadership of one of the missionaries that has started many churches in Columbia in the southern suburbs of Chicago. That was when I met Alice. Wow. I can always remember the day after 3 years of being the youth pastor and just really enjoying that youth group was going great, that and I'd already met Alice by this time. I came to church, went to my office, and my senior pastor put his head into my office and said, "You're fired." I said, "What do you mean you're fired? You said you wanted to go to Columbia, and we said you could be here until you're ready to go to Columbia, and I think you're ready."
Oh, wow.
And so I said, "Oh, I think that's a sign from God."
Right.
And so I began to go and raise support, but I was already in love with Alice, and I asked her to marry me, and she said yes, as long as my dad and my brother say it's okay. She wanted to make sure they like me, but I was on my soon I was on my way after raising my support to Costa Rica to study the language. 8 months there, and came back, and Alice and I got married. And even then, she spoke, after 8 months of being in Costa Rica, she had better Spanish than I did. And always has. But, you know, still, God works and allows you to, people are more sympathetic toward someone who can't speak very well. I
there you go.
But anyway, it was a great way to see how God led through different steps in the whole process and led us to Colombia.
Absolutely.
I have some questions.
Oh, no.
Just from what y'all have been saying, it's been very interesting for me to sit back and listen. Things that caught my ear. One, Alice, you kind of had a culture shock when you transitioned from being that farm girl into being someone working in the inner city. Mm-hmm. And then Dan, you had said that you feel like people need to experience sharing the gospel where they're from and in the culture that they're a part of before moving to a new culture. So with those two thoughts, I'm kind of sitting here thinking about, well, what does that look like to prepare yourself to go into another culture, even in the midst of the United States, and then actually being prepared to go on to a place that's completely different from the U.S.? Because in the U.S., you have multiple pockets of culture, as y'all have probably experienced, but also going from that into completely drastic shift in government, in living, language, all those aspects. How do you know when you're ready? I know it's a God thing, obviously, but what are some other things that you think or feel like would be important for people thinking about going into the mission field?
I think your local church is very important. Their attitude about people that are not just like you, and diversity, and being able to live in a neighborhood where maybe it's not just one culture, it's many cultures. Alice and I have had the privilege to live in a number of neighborhoods. We came back from Colombia after being there 28 years. We were in the Chicagoland area, and one thing that I really enjoyed was seeing so many different people from different backgrounds in our neighborhood, and then getting to know those people. And I remember specifically one lady from, I believe, India that you spent a lot of time with, Alice, and how wonderful that was. But I think it's an attitude, that attitude in your own self, but also your own congregation. What kind of an attitude do they have toward getting to know the world around them? Because I believe here in Nashville, man, there's a lot of diversity, a lot of variety.
Yeah. What do you think, Alice? Do you have any other thoughts to add on to what your husband said?
I guess mine was more of a slow process, you know, just one thing at a time. And if you have the chance, and sometimes you have to go after it, you know, it's not going to come to you. You have to, if you have those neighbors in your neighborhood that are different than you, not be afraid to try to reach out to them if they want to. And try to be a friend. I think that's it, you know, and try to learn the different cultures and maybe the foods, you know, be willing to try something different. Being on the mission field was different because we went there specifically to reach out. And so I found it a challenge to be here in the States, but I get to know my neighbors, and we share food back and forth, and we care about each other, and start learning who they really are. I think it's been really good. So being open, I think. And then, and that's something I did want to say later on, but it's growing in your own spiritual faith. You can't share anything if you don't have something to share. It's not like, I've got to go and do this. It comes, you know, it's in you, and you understand God's way, because there is a wise man here in the, that we met in Illinois, and he had this phrase, God loves people. God loves people. And we see that in the Bible. You know, he loves people. He made them, and he has a plan. And if I understand my plan and how I'm made and what I'm here for, then I have something to share, you know, about that. So, and it doesn't have to be preachy.
Yeah.
You know, it's that caring, it's that being willing to learn, maybe. Learning to say it, say the words. And I must admit, the truth is, I had never led someone to Christ before I went to Columbia. That's the truth. And I get there, and there was a meeting, and these young people were there, and the veteran missionary said, okay, Alice, you help Itza, you lead her to the Lord. You know, she's interested. And I go, okay. All right. I mean, I understand what it means to be saved, but to be able to lead someone else. And then from there, I decided I want to know. I want more structure. I'm a structured person, I guess, but I feel like I need to know what the basic things to and how to lead a person along. So I found actually it was the Four Spiritual Laws, a very easy way. You learn those scriptures, put them in your Bible. You can use your Bible and share. And God's Spirit is touching there. So anyway, it's all those things. How to share the gospel. Mm. I know some verses that would explain really God's heart. Yeah.
So hearing you talk, Alice, just then you've mentioned scripture a couple of different times. And so I feel like we've heard a lot about maybe how y'all's experiences had shaped your call to missions. But is there anywhere in scripture in particular that you would say the Lord really drew me through this passage, or really spoke to me through this passage and helped reveal to me his calling on my life, or his calling to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Is there places that really stand out to you in scripture for that?
I think I was named Daniel because my parents wanted me to dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. but when I see the life of Daniel, that he was, you know, he didn't choose to be a missionary, but he was a missionary. and so he gets taken out of his environment and goes to the environment where you have to do things according to what the king wants for those who he has picked, the captives that he has picked to be leaders in his empire. And Daniel made huge decisions and his friends. And that obedience of being where God put him in a different culture led him to be the most powerful person besides the ruler in the whole country. And how he, when I see how he had a ministry with Nebuchadnezzar, the dreams and all that stuff, but how he had a ministry with Nebuchadnezzar that even allowed him to speak these tough words that Nebuchadnezzar was going to eat grass for a couple of years, that was a pretty tough thing to do. I think that just reminded me again that, no, church planting is, again, for me, I see myself more as a church planter than as a missionary, whether it's church planter here, and Mike talks a lot about us all being church planters, you know.
Yeah.
And I think that's really important. I see myself being a church planter in Colombia, now today, a church planter in Israel, where because I'm involved as a leader of Middle East ministries, and God's really doing great things in church planting there. And so my whole thing in seeing Daniel and that being something that was a beautiful lesson for me was, hey, this isn't always going to be easy, but if God has put me in Bogota like he put Daniel in Babylon, I can do this, but I can do this only in the power of the Spirit. Mm. And so just recently I read through Daniel three times. I read it more for prophecy than for the character of Daniel, but by the time I had finished it, I was going, well, that was one man that understood the call of God, where God placed him, and how he could develop a witness for God's name. Mm.
What about you, Alice? Is there any places in Scripture that you felt like the Lord really drew you to?
Well, I don't know, man. I'm getting too old. I can't remember any really specific one. As maybe it came through the teachings I've had. And Dan even mentioned how, for him, the whole story of Jonah, you know, being obedient to God's call means a lot. And I guess that's where I'm at, you know. But there is, in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about how Jesus came, and he, I have it here, and he, you know, he died for us and raised us again. He died for all, that that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. And I guess that's, I mean, I thought I wanted to be a biologist and be a technician and work in, maybe someday find the cure for cancer. You know, to be able to cure people. But that whole thing of we become a new creature in Christ is in that same passage. And then, because we are a new creature in Christ, then we're supposed to go out and help people be reconciled to God.
Right.
And that is an understanding. That's my worldview, I guess.
Yeah.
You know, it's not that, oh, got to save the people. I can't save the people. But I can be, like that says, be an ambassador. Be an ambassador. And what an ambassador does in living in another country really helped to see that. An ambassador represents the country.
Right.
He's not the president, but he represents. And if anybody wants to know anything, like, for example, the U.S. Embassy there, if anybody wanted to know about the U.S., find out anything, they go to the embassy to talk to somebody there, because they know that's where they can go. And I guess, wouldn't that be great if we could live in such a way that when people have a need, they say, I don't know what to do, or I wish I could talk to somebody, and then your name comes to their mind.
Yeah.
I'd like to talk to them because they know. They have something. And that gives purpose to life, to be ambassadors for Christ. Mm.
The first time I fully understood that was shortly after I was saved, because I went through Hebrews. And that led me to Christ. And my now wife, Krista, she was talking about how much she just wanted to go to Africa because she hadn't gone at the time. She eventually goes, and it's like great for her. But like for me, I was always thinking, I don't ever want to do that. I can't see myself leaving the U.S. I want to do that at some point. But I didn't fully understand how much the Bible and even Christianity was for everybody until I looked at 1 Peter shortly after finishing Hebrews. Because it starts off talking about how this book is for the people of the Great Dispersion. And I'm like, what is that about? What is the Great Dispersion? And then I see, oh, okay. So there were people. Then I read Acts actually for the first time in Christ. And I'm like, oh, there are people from everywhere who are getting the gospel, who are learning about who God is. And then Stephen dies and persecution happens and they all go back home. And then they're all proclaiming the gospel to their individual places. And then it clicked for me. I'm like, okay, so it's actually important for us to proclaim the gospel to these people who are in these different communities, in these different cultures, in these different nations, so that they can go on to proclaim the gospel even more to the people in their own communities and their pockets. And part of that's church planting and raising up people to actually do church there. And it's just wild to me how the more I talk to you guys and have built a relationship with y'all, that I've seen and think about y'all going out and doing that act. How do you feel like that's impacted, or do you have some stories about how that's impacted people's lives?
I think one of the most exciting things that I've ever seen is that God works through families. And in our church planting in Bogota, we saw some key people come to know Jesus. After they became believers, they were so excited about the Lord, they wanted to share, and they would share But then they would drag us into it too and say, please share with our family what I just did. And in a couple families, we saw 80, 100 people come to know the Lord because it was their extended family that came because one key person, the man of peace sometimes, people call that, came to faith and were transformed. And so in one case, it was Alfredo, who was the key person in his family. And I remember he said to me one day, we had met him on vacation in the swimming pool. He had a son the same age as our son. We began to talk. He wanted to know what I did. And I told him, and he was like, okay, you do that, you know. But I said, I did share the gospel with him as we were sitting by the pool. And he says, well, that's not for me right now. You know, I'm kind of like not an atheist, but an agnostic, university, all that stuff. You know, when we had a bad experience as well with some weird group that was not Catholic, but we don't trust Catholics either. And all, you know, and they just didn't trust any religion, you know, at that point. And I go, okay, can we just know each other back in Bogota? And a 2-year experience of knowing them, playing with them, sharing with them. And one day he calls me up and says, Dan, would you like to come to my business? It was a restaurant. Mm-hmm. And I just need to talk to you. And I go there and he says, you know, Dan, last night I read the scriptures that we've been reading together, and I decided that I really do believe that Jesus is God. Mm. And I knelt down and prayed a simple prayer that you told me about and just asked by faith that Jesus would come into my life and forgive my sins and make me his child. And I said, fantastic. He says, do you want me to do anything else? And I said, no, I don't want you to do anything else, although I'd love to pray with you again and confirm what you've done, etc. But man, and that was the first man again amongst about 100 people from his family, his wow. All of his brothers, his sister, his some, you know, his parents, etc. came to faith, and it was God's work. It was just something beautiful to see.
Oh my! Sometimes I felt like we were living in Acts.
Yes.
Yes, it was so exciting, you know, and love to experience that lives being changed, you know. Very good. Hard. Yeah, there's a number of stories, but one thing that has happened now, some of these families, they came, like Dan was telling about different families, they came with little children or children that weren't even born yet. Mm-hmm. And now these kids, because we're able to go back. We go back almost every year. And now, of course, our daughter lives there. And so, of course, we go back and keep the contact. But we go back, and these kids are the next generation. They're in worship. They're forming homes that are Christian-based. Let me just tell you about this one family, part of a whole big family. His name is Juan Vicente, and his wife's name is Andrea, and they came to us. Well, he was always kind of like, accepted Christ, but didn't really seem as being real dynamic, you know. He had 4 kids. Some were born after they accepted Christ, so there's 4 kids. Now the kids, we saw them one time, they were all grown up, and they're starting to get married and, you know, have children. So I would say that Jose Vicente now is about 55 or so, Dan. Mm-hmm. They're young, and their children are older. I mean, they started their family young. But and the last time we were there, which was 2 years ago, they said, we want to go back to Villavicencio, which is over from Bogota. It's over 3 mountain ranges. the road there is like so curvy, and there's some tunnels, but there's landslides all the time. Your best way is to fly there in 45 minutes. You fly there. But when you take the bus or drive your car, you never know what you will find. And they say, and we say, well, it's rainy season. I mean, I know. We're going to have to go there the long way because the road is closed. So they had 17 hours, you know. And they don't have a lot of money either. But we feel called. Our son is now living there. He's married. And we want to go there and help start a church. There was a church there, but they felt called to go.
Yeah.
So they went 2 years ago. And no kidding, this church is going great guns. And here's something that we're so thankful we're part of these people's lives. We keep in touch with WhatsApp and all that. But Jose Vicente right now is in very critical condition. He has COVID and he's not responding well. It's been like 12 days that he's been on the respirator. So we are really praying for him. But what they have done is this little group of people have called a Zoom prayer meeting a couple nights, praying for their pastor. Huh? And that's pretty awesome to be part of. But they're doing it, and their children are doing it. Because a number of years ago, somebody made a decision to follow Christ. And that we see that repeated time and again. It's so amazing. And it's very fulfilling, and we love their family. It's our family. Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
It's amazing to hear the stories that y'all are sharing and to know this all started back where we're discussing right now in our church, right? The Forefathers series, as we're talking about Abraham, right? And God's promise that he will bless him. He will make him into a great nation. And by him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Like this lineage that comes from Abram, we see God's heart for the nations already that early in Scripture, right? We see it very clearly, as Donovan already talked to us, in the New Testament through Acts and different passages through the life of Jesus. But we see it birthed already here in the very beginning with Genesis, and to see that that's carried out all the way into the lives of Dan and Alice Harder and then into the lives of these people in Colombia, and then how he's taken them and use them to plant churches, right? It's just beautiful to see the multiplying effect of the gospel as the Lord comes in and changes our lives and helps us understand and see the dignity and the value and the worth of all people and want to love them. And the best way we can love them is by sharing the gospel with them and then seeing that just continuing to happen over and over again. It's just beautiful. So, I mean, hearing all that, again, we've talked a lot about y'all's experience and going to a different country, but how would you talk to somebody who's saying, hey, I'm here in Nashville, and this is where I'm at to stay, at least for now. I don't feel super called to international missions. How would you encourage them? You've touched on it some, but how would you encourage them to live intentionally here in Nashville?
I love mission trips. I think that I had my call at age 8, but I had my confirmation at age 21, 22, and it was on a mission trip, and seeing people come to Christ in my 2 months that I was in Colombia, and feeling something that something that never happened before. I had a worldview that was no longer just a kid from the United States, you know. I saw, if you want to have a love for the nations, you have to know the nations a little bit. I think it's really important. And that's why I even say about people that go to Israel. People sometimes go to Israel thinking that Jewish people are all the same. And they come from 120 some nations. There was a dispersion. Come on, guys. And they're coming back, and they're from every place, and they represent every culture in some ways, you know. Yeah. And when you go to Israel, that can change your life in the sense of your worldview. An example of my worldview being changed was in Colombia. I heard the Colombian side of the Panama Canal. And the Panama Canal to us is, well, you know, somehow we negotiated that and we built the canal. And the Colombian side of that was, no. Panama used to be the northernmost state of Colombia. And the North Americans wanted to build the canal. And so they negotiated with the people from the state of Panama to leave Colombia and be their own country. And we will build, you know, and you will have the canal. And so the whole idea then coming back actually to the United States and talking to people about the whole situation about the Panama Canal, and when we gave the Panama Canal back, it had a completely different thought behind it. And I believe that that's true, that when you, not to say that the United States is always on the bad end of doing things wrong. I think we're blessed, and that's why people want to come here.
Yep.
But at the same time, I do believe that we don't always understand people and how they think about life and about what's important, etc. is something that you learn by going there and being a part of it. And so I think mission trips is a great way to do that.
Hmm. And if we're not going on a mission trip and we live here, I think there's so many possibilities of things to be involved with. I heard of RAP. That is definitely one way. Being involved with, we used to have Young Lives, mm-hmm. and we used to help, you know, start understanding things from a different point of view. Putting yourself maybe in an awkward place, an uncomfortable place, mm-hmm. and learning to know the people. That's what a lot of it is, isn't it? Learning to know the people. And we're going to feel awkward, and we're not going to feel real comfortable sometimes. But I don't know, you can start maybe by finding a restaurant, you know? You know, start broadening your horizons, starting trying other food, you know, and being interested. And you can, maybe you'll meet up with somebody at work, or if you're helping someplace, because I've heard a number of people in our church that work with different places, like tutoring and all that kind of thing. And so there's just different ways. If somebody's fostering, you know, foster care or adopt, you know, be there as you start opening up. I don't know. There are so many programs going on already, mm-hmm. that you don't have to start your own. That's my point. Mm. Find something and join it, and see where it goes. Is that possible?
Of course, that's possible. I think that's one of the biggest things that I think people should do in general. I think I'm just thinking in terms of like everything that we've said, and even up to this point, the thought process of understanding another person's culture, making yourself uncomfortable, understanding the history behind things to actually see from different perspectives, mm-hmm. and also proclaiming the gospel and being intentional about that in how you're living that life. Mm-hmm. I believe that there are places in which we as believers must go and serve the community to show, hey, this is my heart for people. It's one of the things that you had said, Alice, that I thought really stuck out is caring about people, because that's a whole part of mission in general. Like our mission is to work towards reconciling people back to God.
Yeah.
And part of doing that is serving them, showing them the love that Jesus shows us in that action, and actively proclaiming the gospel in that. I think that's another thing that both of you have said that's very vital. Understanding culture. I'm just going to repeat myself. Understanding culture. Being willing to serve. Understanding different perspectives. Being uncomfortable. That's a huge thing. Everybody's very attuned to their own comfort and wants to stay in it, and aren't willing to enter into relationships with people that don't look like themselves. We talked about that with our racial reconciliation podcast that we had with Trillia Newble. We talked about that with Rondell in our last podcast, as he was talking about engaging with people where they are and really seeing, like, yo, these people are completely different lives, mm-hmm. and it's completely drastically different than how we live our lives in our own comfort, and just being willing to serve those people and caring for them. Mm-hmm. And I think that this is something that time and time again we're going to come back to as we look at what is mission, not just international mission, but also mission where you are. Mm-hmm. I do think, as you said, Dan, I do think it's important for people to go on mission trips to see different perspectives. I've had friends that told me, hey, I didn't understand different perspectives. And it's like, as a black man, I sit there and think, how have you not? You're in the U.S., but going to somewhere completely different, right. and pushing yourself out of your comfort zone to be forced to recognize somebody else's perspective, somebody else's situation, somebody else's perspective in life. That causes you to then see the need to come back and start proclaiming the gospel to the people who are here, recognizing that you are not the center of the world and your lifestyle and your culture is not the center of things. But I think what you guys have said throughout this whole thing has been super eye-opening and helpful. I think not just for myself, but for people who are going to listen in. But I think one of the things that we really want to leave people with might be resources. What are some resources you guys recommend? Books, podcasts, pastors, even, mm-hmm. to be thinking about, or even places to, if you're not willing to give of your own time and self to international missions, to give monetarily to international missions. What are some places you guys, or some resources that you guys have for our listeners?
You know, I think there are great biographies of wonderful missionaries. Thinking about the modern missionary movement, 1800 to now, more or less, that are fantastic, like the original missionaries that went to India and China. And the ones that were the most effective were the ones that were willing to even change the way they dressed and everything else to be a part of that society and share the gospel. And today, there are, they say, somewhere between 50 and 100 million people, mostly in house churches, in China, because God called people to go there when it was really tough to go. And I'm excited when I read my own the whole history of my family way when they were still in the Ukraine, Germans that had been persecuted in Germany for their faith as Mennonites went to Russia as farmers at the petition of the Tsarina, and developed a community. But from that community, they sent out people to China. To share the gospel. So you just see the most interesting things that you say, how can this ever happen? And so I think of another example of this. We work with house churches, with Middle East ministries, with house churches in Egypt. And Egyptians who have had wars with Israel, that have come to faith in Jesus, want to be church planters in Israel. Not just with Arabs there, because there's plenty of Arabs,
right.
but with Jews as well. So again, this whole idea of being able to read biographies and find out how people did what they did in different cultures, I think is really important. And I have a lot of books like that in my library.
Mm-hmm. I really am not a good person to tell you. Some resources, I guess. I don't know.
Okay. I'll keep talking. More resources.
Okay, more resources other than books. And how can people get involved? Where should they start looking?
I think you start with children. I think, again, in my opinion, some of the biggest resources that you can have is that your child gets to begin to love people that aren't just like them, or learn about people that live in another culture and begin to set aside money, and parents encourage that. And so one of the resources is to have a whole atmosphere within your family and then your church family for children to already have a love that that is a love for God and love for reconciliation, reconciling, seeing people reconciled to God through Christ. And so it becomes a treasure, you know? It's a treasure. And it's a resource that you work on in children's ministry, and I know of so many people who have ended up. I think camps are a great resource to have kids away from their normal atmosphere and to be able to hear about missions. Alice has been saying to me, Dan, why aren't we doing more with children here?
Yeah.
When it comes to missions, we have great stories to tell them about on the Amazon basin and crocodiles and everything else, but then people coming to know Jesus, you know?
Yeah.
And so, I mean, I think the key people we had in our church, but they've now gone because they live further away, the people that were in Southeast Asia, and friends of the Red Pass. And when they were here, finding out resources that are people with their experiences, that's a really important. But I do believe that the whole business of children and what children find out about God through hearing experiences and hearing stories early on and already are doing something. Mm-hmm. I think that's really important.
There are some... I love Samaritan's Purse because they go cross-culture and they help people and they go there and put boots on the ground, you know, and they give their hands, you know. And so, boy, they really do get out and help people. There's any disaster and they're there giving the gospel, joining up with something like that. There are different groups that do that kind of stuff. So there's that. And, you know, one time we went to, where was that country? Kosovo.
Mm-hmm.
We went to Kosovo.
Oh, man, that's the story.
Right after the war. You know, that was a terrible war of the...
Serbs
who were Christians, and they put crosses on people's chest, carved
their
crosses.
Enemies.
The Christians would do this to the Muslims, and it was really bad. But we went with somebody who had a ministry that took dairy cows, because a lot of the men got killed and there were a lot of women raising families and having to provide. So, you know, the whole thing of giving somebody actually a cow. And
because
when the cow had a calf, mm-hmm. then they had to give back, I forget, the calf or something. Anyway, there was a whole thing. But the reason they did it was so they would have some provision, but also they would share the gospel. And there's a lot of, World Vision does that. Samaritan's Purse does it too, where they give seeds or they give chickens, or, you know, which is very, to us, it's, oh, you know, that doesn't, but when you're living in a place that is food for you and you can provide for your family, then they can share the gospel. I think those are great ways.
So that was just like a project where people in the church would raise money for cattle or for milk cows, because the Serbs had killed all the cattle in the country. Mm. That was one of the things that they did to just destroy the country and try to get the Muslims in that country to move to another country. You know, it's some type of genocide, because they killed men basically and killed cattle, but there were two guys from our church in Chicago that would go. I think they went 38 times or something like that, and did this. And you walk down the streets of this one city in the north of Kosovo today, and there are a lot of kids that were named after one of these men. You walk down the street. What's your name? My name's Dennis. It's because of all those cows that were given, you know, in the name of Jesus, you know, instead of what they thought Christians were all about, was Christians hated them and would cut crosses in their victims, on their on the chest, and so.
Mm-hmm. Well, Dan and Alice, we really appreciate y'all being with us and just talking to us, not only about your experience, but just broadly speaking, God's heart for the nations and how that has really informed your entire lives. So kind of with all that, as we close, if y'all wouldn't mind, would y'all just pray for our church and for the people listening, that they would maybe better understand God's heart for the nations, and who knows, that maybe the Lord could use this podcast and this conversation to really awaken that passion in our church.
Dear Lord, thank you for the strength of your salvation, because you so loved the world that you gave your Son to die for sinful man. And we who have entered a life, having come from spiritual death, we're saying again, God, we're just so thankful that we can be ambassadors for Christ, that we can have our lives transformed by your Holy Spirit, so that we're not thinking of ourselves, but thinking more of the interests of others, and being more like Jesus than we care for the person who lives next to us, or the person in the next neighborhood, someplace in our city where they struggle and have a hard time believing that you're good, and that they could find out that you are good because they see that transformation in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, as we say that we're about Nashville and the nations, that people would take the time, that we would take the time to love others that are different than us, and be willing even to go and find out more about how people are coming to Christ in other places in the world, and how churches are being started, how your name is being lifted up, because you are worthy of all our love and admiration, but you are worthy to be praised, and we want to praise you. Thank you that we can praise you today as we're sitting around this mic and this podcast, and we pray that you would touch people's lives for the gospel's sake, that Jesus would be glorified, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Well, again, thanks for being with us, Dan and Alice. Thank you guys for tuning in. We are just always grateful for your support. If y'all have ideas for future podcasts, be sure to send them in to us, info@thegospelchurch.com. We'd love to hear from you. And we hope that this podcast is an encouragement to you, as we all eagerly long for the day when we are in heaven, surrounded by people of all nations, tribes, tongues, and languages. Until that day, would we all live with a missionary mentality. At Gospel Church, you are loved and you are sent.